Thanks for joining us for today's message. We hope that it fills you with hope and encouragement and draws you closer to Jesus. But don't stop there. Download our app today and stay connected throughout the week. And finally, if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Now enjoy today's message.
Today is the beginning of a brand new message series that we are calling The Greatest Example. And one of the things that really got me excited about this message series is the opportunity to be in tandem, in unison, with our children's area. So our families are learning the same subject matter together. In fact, your kids today, if you avail yourself to the materials and resources that we've provided you with, they're going to learn today about how to choose wisely as they're choosing their friends. It's actually a timeless message, but I think the sooner a person can get that idea into their heart and mind, the better. And so one thing we're doing brand new that we've never done before, as far as I can remember, maybe one other time, but we are sharing a memory verse. We're going to throw it back old school and do a memory verse. And so I'm going to ask all the households, whether you have kids in your home or not, if you have someone in your home or you're watching this and connecting, I want you to get this memory verse and commit it to your heart during this series. It comes from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, and here's what the Bible says. A friend loves at all times. They are there to help when trouble comes. I'm so thankful for good friends in my life, and I know you're thankful for the good friends in your life. This series is, guys, all about allowing your thoughts, words, and actions to demonstrate that you truly care. Jesus showed us the greatest example, which is where we're getting the title for the series, of love. And we best reflect Jesus' nature, His love, when we treat others the way Jesus treated others. And so that's our goal in this series, is to treat others more like Christ than we ever have before. I love this passage of Scripture. No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And we know that Jesus did that physically and literally. But for us, this action step is more of an analogy, a more metaphor for us laying down our wants and our desires to put someone else's need ahead of our own. So today what I hope we do is that we learn some things about His example, this greatest example, by looking at His first interactions with some men that ended up becoming His closest friends in this life. And I'm going to read to you out of the Message this week. I'm doing that on purpose. I normally read out of the NIV or the New King James, and I'm doing this on purpose. I've read certain translations so many times that I'm so familiar with them, I know what they're going to say before I read them and before they say them. And so changing these translations up for me, it disrupts my mind and allows me to have a fresh connection with the text. Now, that's just for me to kind of process through, but if it helps you, I would encourage you. You know, what I mean by that is I'll read the King James, which is the translation that I know best, and I'll just go into autopilot and skim through and know what's going to be said and don't really pause because I think, oh, well, I've already been knowing that for a long, long time. And so I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. We're going to read several examples of Jesus' interactions with people. Here's what the passage says in Matthew 4. Walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. They were fishing, throwing their nets into the lake. It was their regular work, and Jesus said to them, "Come with me, come follow me, and I'll make you a new kind of fisherman. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask any questions. That's a miracle in and of itself. They didn't ask any questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed. A short distance down the beach, they came upon another pair of brothers, James and John, Zebedee's sons. These two were sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their fishing nets. Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick as the others to follow. If you're taking notes, I want you to make note of that phrase. They were just as quick to follow. And watch this last part. Abandoning boat and Father. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is looking for people to follow him. He finds people. He finds us. He finds you and me. He found these men in their environment. It's important to note that Jesus, from his birth, he comes to us. This is a reoccurring theme with Jesus. He never begs us to come to him. He always comes to us first. He gives us these marvelous, miraculous almost words. Follow me. I'm a student of leadership, and I love the idea of leadership. In fact, I was invited back to my alma mater this fall to speak to their yearly men's conference, and I was given the subject of leadership to speak on to those men who will be in attendance. And so I'm really honored. I love the idea of leadership. And these two words, follow me, I think are the greatest leadership words ever uttered. Why? For two reasons. Number one, because of the person who said it, Jesus. Number two, because of what those words meant. Follow me means these things. It means Jesus is going to help me. He's going to help you discover true and lasting meaning. Secondly, follow me is Jesus communicating, I'm going to be with you. If you're following someone, they're right there with you, aren't they? And third, follow me means this. Jesus promises to be our example. I asked you to underline that phrase, they were quick to follow. And I've asked some questions of myself, like, why were they so quick to follow? Was it because of who he was? Well, it couldn't have been that. They didn't really know who he was yet. Was it because of what he said? I don't think it was that. Follow me is too boring. It's too normal. It couldn't have been that. What I think, what I'm convinced of is this, that as soon as Jesus said, follow me, something happened in their life and they felt valued by him. And that's the title of my message. Jesus values all people. In this very first installment of the greatest example, if you're going to follow in his footsteps, you have to become aware and comfortable, I guess, with the idea that Jesus values all people, and he asks you, he asks me, to do the same thing. I'm going to tell you why I think they felt valued. Three questions that a mentor taught me that all followers ask of their leaders. And right now, more than ever, I see people asking these three questions. And I think it was in the disciples' minds. I think they were asking these three questions. And here they are. Followers ask these of their leaders. Do you care about me? Can you help me? And can I trust you? I don't want to really make any unnecessary waves, but I think we're suffering from a great vacuum and even a dire situation of leadership in our nation. I think people are asking these questions of their leaders. Do you care for me? Can you help me? And can I trust you? The disciples, just like you, I believe, were asking those same questions. And the wonderful news is this. Jesus says yes to all three of these questions. When we follow this greatest example, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, you're going to realize something. Jesus values people. It's so simple, I don't want you to stumble over its simplicity. If you are going to be an example, follow his example, and you're going to be his reflection in the earth, you're going to have to value people as well. But the choice is yours. And I want to make a case from three examples. The first one is Zacchaeus, once again from the message, in Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there. His name was Zacchaeus. He was the head tax man and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see when Jesus came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, Hurry on down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home. Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. I love the way the message explains that. Everyone watching is fired up. This is a problem. Cancel culture is in a frenzy, and people are getting angry and not expecting Jesus to do what he did. And this is what they said: what business does he have getting cozy with a crook? Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, "Master, I give away half my income to the poor. And if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damages." Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come into your home." Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. He pronounces Zacchaeus one with those who are indignant and angry at his actions. Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. This is how Jesus finishes. "For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." I love that, don't you? I want you to think about two things. Jesus valued Zacchaeus more than Zacchaeus valued himself. Zacchaeus was ashamed and he felt unworthy. Watch this. Jesus valued Zacchaeus more than others valued Zacchaeus. I want you to notice that this is true in our lives. That oftentimes, Jesus values us, every time Jesus values us, way more than we value ourselves. Why? Because he sees us from a different perspective. He sees us from the creational mandate that he's placed in our life from before the foundation of the world. In other words, let me say it to you in plain language. Jesus puts a 10 on our heads. Like a 1 to 10, Jesus sees you as a 10. If you're sitting in a living room or in an apartment or somewhere with someone, I want you to elbow them and say, "Jesus sees you as a 10. Tag someone in the comments section and tell them, "Jesus sees you as a 10. And even better yet, say this, "Jesus sees me as a 10. I want you to just say that out loud. "Jesus sees me as a 10. See, the people, though, they didn't rank Zacchaeus as a 10. They ranked him as unworthy. This still goes on today, guys. Be careful how you label others. Because if Jesus places value on someone, we ought to view them through the same lens of value. How much value does God place on us? He places so much value on us that he gave the only thing that he had one of to give up his life for us. Listen, I've got four kids. I don't have just one. I have four. You might think, "Well, Josh, you got extra. Maybe you could just give one away." No, I have four. Please don't judge. I love you, but I don't love you enough to give you any of my kids. God loved you so much, he gave the only thing that he had one of. Now listen, as Christians, we often forget that this applies to every person on the planet and not just us. And I'm reminding you, if we're going to follow this greatest example, we have to begin by valuing people. How about the woman from Samaria? In John chapter 4, a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And his disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jesus in those days wouldn't have been and shouldn't have been caught dead speaking to Samaritans. So just let me pause. They had their own racial tensions going on. Jews and Samaritans did not deal with one another. Massive racial conflict. This is a massive no-no. Not only is Jesus interacting with someone that is racially looked down upon, but also he's looking and speaking with a woman who is not given in culture in that day and time the same level of power and strength as a man. So he's committing a double no-no. Two people who are supposed to be beneath him. They weren't, but culture has said they were. Verse 27 finishes this way. Just then in the middle of this conversation, his disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking with that kind of woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. Don't you love the message? It just disrupts your normal understanding of this. Two thoughts. Jesus valued the Samaritan woman more than she valued herself. Jesus valued the Samaritan woman more than the disciples valued her. I don't want to be too upfront and in your face, but I wonder if there's ever been an occasion where you as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, have not valued people who were different than you, dirty to you, unacceptable to you, because of a judgment that you placed upon them, when really, that isn't yours to do. It's not mine to do. Jesus values all people. The third example, very familiar to us, in Luke chapter 15, 17 through 32, a bunch of verses, but I love God's word. It's health and medicine to us. We catch this prodigal son story midstream. He's been away. He's blown all of his money and all of his father's inheritance. And we catch him in the middle of the pig pen. We catch him in the middle of the hog trough. Verse 17 says this. Being in that hog trough brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. And when he was still afar off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. I've done many, many conversations, and this idea of starting a speech tells me he'd rehearsed it over and over and over in his mind, and he's ready to go, and he says, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again, but I love this. The Bible says, but the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get out a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We are going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. Just pause. Notice the father's first response was to celebrate the return of his son, not to condemn him. The father's desire was to connect with him, not correct him. Man, as a dad, my kids have done some things that have disappointed me. They've never taken all my life's earnings and squandered it as this man did on prostitutes and who knows what else. I mean, my kids have forgotten to bring me home the change, and I've reacted more harshly than this father has. And don't get mad at me, because you've probably done the same thing, but begin to sense this father's heart in the story. Verse 25 says this, all this time his older son was out in the field. So the younger brother comes home. The older brother's working. Trouble's brewing, ladies and gentlemen. This is not going to go well. When the day's work was done, he came in, and as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the house boys, he asked what was going on, and he told him, "Your brother, your younger brother, he came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef." I guess they were from the South. "Because he has him home safe and sound." Barbecue beef, they must have been from the south side of the kingdom. I don't know where they were from. The older brother, watch this, stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in the party. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. Underline that. Keep note of that. The older brother wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but you have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away all your money on whores, shows up, and you go all out with a feast." Here's what I want you to notice. The father, you'll see a pattern. The father valued the son, the younger son, and the older son more than the sons valued themselves. Twice the younger son says, "I don't deserve to be called your son." He says it in verse 19 and he says it in verse 21. "I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." And that's when I love the father's response, but he wasn't listening. The son, the younger brother, is so disappointed in himself. He projects his own disappointment onto his dad. And I see the same thing happening all the time with human beings. Our disappointment in ourselves often gets projected on God. Disappointment is the gap between expectation and reality. And the younger son lowered his expectations of how the father would receive him based on his shortcomings and his failures. He said, "I'll become a servant. I'll become a slave if that's what you would have me to do." But the father wasn't having any of it. And he wasn't listening. The father valued the son more than the older brother valued the younger brother. Note that both father and older brother didn't listen. I would submit to you that the father's form of not listening was healthy, but the older brother's form of not listening was toxic. Verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son." But the father wasn't listening. Listen to me very carefully. Unconditional love values people. But watch. Legalism overvalues works and undervalues people. In verse 28, the older brother ran off in a huff and was angry. I want to say that to you one more time. I want you to maybe write this down, because I believe right now God can set some people free from the spirit of legalism. Legalism overvalues our efforts and our works, and legalism undervalues people. In other words, legalism will be the trap. It'll get you stuck and keep you from valuing people, because you say in your mind, "I've kept the rules. I've followed the regulations." He says, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief." Wrong. Completely wrong. The father was grieved by the older son's attitude. You want to know what grieves God's heart? It grieves God's heart when we don't value people. Jesus values people. And to follow him, to be like him, to follow this greatest example means that I value people as well, without condition. This is going to be a challenging thing for many of us to wrap our minds around, because here's what we want. We want to be quick to receive unconditional love. We want to be valued unconditionally, but there are often conditions on others from us. I want to summarize and wrap up. I'm so thankful for your attention and your time. I think they are the two most precious commodities on the earth, time and attention. I found this I don't know what you call it. It's not a poem, but this writing, it's called The Pit. Here's how it goes. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. An IRS agent came along and asked that man if he was paying taxes on the pit. Then the county inspector came along and said, "Do you have a permit to dig that pit?" A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on his pit. A Christian Scientist came along and said, "You only think that you're in a pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." The fundamentalist said, "You deserve your pit." And then came along a Calvinist and said, "If you'd been saved, you'd never fallen into that pit." A Wesleyan said, "You were saved, but you still fell in that pit." A charismatic said, "Just confess that you're not in that pit." That one's funny to me. Here, a realist said this, came along and looked at the man and said, "Man, that's a pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." And the pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of that pit. I think this is an incredible summary of our time together. That's what Jesus comes to do, to lift us up. That's what he calls us to do, to be salt and light, to make someone's day better and brighter. You can do that by valuing them. Go back to the beginning. If we're going to be a true friend to someone, we're going to have to value people. This verse says that a good man and a good friend will lay down his life for those that he cares about. I want you to know, Jesus has laid down his life for you. If you don't know him, he values you. No matter what your past is, no matter what happened yesterday or this morning, no matter what will happen in the future, Jesus values you beyond what my vocabulary enables me to communicate. And I simply want to give you an invitation to know him. I want to ask you to consider two things. Number one, if you don't know him, I'm going to ask you to make a decision for him. There's going to be prompts on screen. Second, if you do know him and you want to take a faith step, maybe you've heard me talk about being one of the 70. I've asked God for 70 people who will commit to reaching 7 people the remainder of this year. On screen, there are going to be some prompts to tell you how you can make both of those decisions. And I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Don't delay. Take action. Take a step. If you don't know Jesus, begin your faith journey with him right now. If you do know him, make an internal commitment and say, "I'm going to lift my game in valuing people. I'm going to value people because Jesus values people. He's my example. I'm following him. And so I'm going to value all people. God, help me to do that." I want to pray for those who are watching and just say this right now. If you're making a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, just say this out loud. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he was raised from the dead. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I turn from my sin and I'll follow your son. And I will give him my entire life. I call him my Lord and Savior now. And it's in his name I pray. Amen." If you just prayed that prayer, if you just made a decision to follow Jesus, the greatest example we've ever seen, it's my honor to welcome you into the family of God. Hit that prompt on screen. Tell us about your decision. I want to be real clear before I turn this over for the worship team for us to worship. If you say, "Josh, I want to be one of the 70, or I really am considering it," we're putting a training together to help you have access to this resource. And on screen, there will be prompts. You don't have to commit to doing it. Here's what I'm going to ask you to commit to. Commit to thinking about it. Commit to praying about it. Commit to coming to a time where you can learn more about how we can partner with you and help you make a difference.
Thanks again for joining us today. Now take a second and subscribe to our channel. Or you can share this message with someone that you think could use it. And if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Have a blessed day.